بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما وحكما وهدى. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We ask Allah to accept from this gathering and put His barakah and blessing and benefit in our time together tonight. And we'll accept from all of you and welcome Ahlan wa Sahlan to tonight's class on the fiqh of business transactions. And alhamdulillah, tonight what we were discussing is the issue of debts and loaning money. The issue of debts and loaning money and taking collateral or a pledge for that. In Islamic law, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has revealed regulations for all matters of life, including business, buying and selling, trading, taking loans and repaying loans. These are things that Allah has revealed His rules and laws and regulations in it. And He's prohibited some types of transactions, and He's made others restricted or limited. So it is a very important topic to study for anybody who wishes to engage in buying and selling. And of course, all of us do. Every moment of our lives, everything we wear, everything we eat, everything where we drive, where we live, these are all things that we bought on some occasion or another, or we rented, and so on. So to start off with, is there any questions? Walaikum salam. Is there any questions about the fiqh of business to start off with before we go into our topic? Anybody have any questions? Okay. We'll have more time for questions in the end. So inshallah, the topic for tonight is about the loans and the collateral. So if somebody were to give you a loan, they would probably ask for you to give something as a collateral, right? Isn't that right, Brother Salah? Somebody, they give you a loan, they say you want to borrow some money, $100, and he says, what are you going to give me as a pledge, as a collateral, right? To make sure that you pay it back. Isn't that right? So this collateral or this pledge that you are given in the Islamic law, that when you give me that collateral, say you give me something, I am not allowed to use that item and benefit from it, because that would be a type of riba, a type of interest, right? If I were to loan you $100 and I told you give me $110, that would be riba, right? That would be giving more than what you have lent. So some people, they use a type of trick to get riba. How do they do that? They say, I'll give you $100 and you give me your phone, or you give me something as a collateral, as a pledge, and then they use that item and get benefit out of it.
And that's haram?
Yes, and using that item and getting benefit from it is a type of riba, because it's bringing benefit to the one who's borrowing and the one who's lending. And anybody who loans something, it should be for the sake of Allah. It should not be to get some benefit. And any money that's lent out that brings a benefit to the lender, that benefit is called riba. You see that? So when I take a pledge from you, a collateral, I can keep it, I have to protect it, it's a trust, but I cannot benefit from it. I cannot use it to make some benefit, otherwise I'm getting some kind of interest for that loan. Is that clear? Is that clear, brother? That whenever you take a collateral, you're not allowed to benefit from that collateral, except in certain circumstances. You might have to benefit from the collateral, but in that case, you have to give the benefit back to the lender, or subtract it from the money that's owed. Can I give you an example? Say you have, I lend you $100, and you let me to keep your sheep. You have a sheep that you let me keep as a pledge, as a collateral, right? So that sheep that you lend me, that you give me as your collateral, it has milk. And if I don't milk the sheep, then it could become very sick. And it might even die. So in this case, I have to take some benefit from the collateral. I milk the sheep. However, whatever milk I get from it, can I keep that milk as a benefit for lending you the money?
No.
Is that allowed? No. So what do I have to do? I have to give the money back. I have to give you the milk back to the one who owns the sheep. I have to give him the benefit from it. Or I can keep the milk, and in the end when he pays me back, I say, I got this much milk from your sheep, and I subtract it from the money owed. Let me give you an example. I lend you $1,000. You give me the sheep as a collateral. And while waiting for you to repay the loan, I benefit from that sheep and I get enough milk worth $100 worth of milk. So now when you come to pay me back for the loan, how much do you have to pay me back? $1,000 minus the $100 of the benefit that I got from the sheep. Because that would be interest if I kept it. So that's another issue now. If you have a sheep, can you just leave it in the garage, or what's going to happen to it? In the barn?
No.
You need to feed it. You need to give it water. Exactly. So now, whose responsibility is it to maintain the sheep? The one who has put it as a pledge, or the one who is keeping it in his possession? The one who, the lender who's keeping it as a pledge, who's keeping it as a collateral, he has to feed it. If he doesn't feed it, the animal's going to die. If he doesn't give it water, if he doesn't let it walk around, it might get sick, it might injure his legs, and the sheep will die. So now, because I'm keeping the collateral, I can tell the borrower, all right, you want me to keep the sheep as a collateral until you pay me back. Do you want to take care of it? And he can come and feed it and milk it, and I will keep the sheep as a collateral, but he will get the benefit. If he says, no, I have to travel, you have the sheep. So here are the scholars, they say, now you have a predicament. If you don't feed the sheep, you don't milk it, it's going to die. So what do you do? They say that you can take permission from the ruler. The ruler will say, it's okay, you can milk it and take the milk, and you can feed it, and whatever cost it is, you subtract it or you account for it in the end. Some ulama, they say you milk it and you feed it, and you figure out how much were the expenses, how much was the benefit. And whatever the difference is, when you pay back the loan, then you make a calculation. You know, it cost me $100 to feed it, and it cost me $100 too. I got $100 from the milk. So then it breaks even in the end. But if you paid more to feed it, then you charge that to the borrower. And if it costs you less to feed it and you made a profit, you have to give it back to the borrower. Is that clear about this is called the rahan in Arabic, the rahan? Rahan is the collateral. Okay? So this is what happens when you have the collateral. And here the ulama, they say also that if a person, they have the collateral, they have to, it's an amana in their hands. When somebody comes and he buys a car from you, you lend him some money and he gives you his car as a collateral. Right? Say you gave somebody $10,000 and he said, here's my keys, keep my car in with you as a collateral, so I pay you back the $10,000. Now if you leave a car sitting for a long time, like 1 year or 2 years, you don't drive it, what's going to happen to the car? Maybe the tires will get damaged, it's not good for the vehicle. So now it becomes your responsibility to start it once in a while and drive it a little bit, just to make sure that the car stays good. That's your responsibility, because you took that car as a collateral. So this is also part of the Islamic law, that the collateral is an amana, it's a trust. We cannot benefit from it. If you want to take the car and drive to New York City, can you do that? Somebody gave you the collateral? Is it allowed? You have to get permission. And whatever benefit you get from that, you have to subtract it from the debt. You know, so you figure out what is the cost of renting a car and going to New York and coming back, and then you subtract that benefit you got from the loan amount. If you didn't subtract it, then what happened? This is an added benefit for your loan, and that's called interest. That's called riba. Because he lent you the money, the car is a collateral for you. It's not supposed to be benefited from. If you're going to use that car and benefit from it, and then give it back after a year, and he gives you the full loan amount, then you got more than what you gave him. You gave him 1,000, he gives you 1,000 back, but you also got to use the car for a whole year. So that usage of the car is a kind of a hidden form of riba, a hidden form of interest. So using that car, if we do get some benefit from the vehicle, then what we have to do, we have to subtract whatever benefit we get from the loan amount. Is that clear? That issue is clear, inshallah. Okay, so let's go to the next hadith, actually, in this chapter. This hadith here, it is talking about عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يغلق الرهن من صاحبه الذي رهنه له غنمه وعليه غرمه. Okay, so this hadith here is narrated by Abu Huraira that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said that a person who gives something in pledge as a collateral, as a for a loan, it is not right to foreclose or confiscate that item that is given as a collateral. It's not right. It's not allowed to do that. But what he can do, lahu ghanamuhu wa alayhi ghurmuhu, that if it increases in value, then he returns the collateral, and the in the end, if he has to keep the collateral, for example, the person didn't pay back the loan. All right, let me give you an example. Say that you bought a cell phone, a phone, and you paid $500 for it. And you borrowed the money, and you used the phone as the collateral, $500. Now, you're not able to pay the money back. Can the borrower keep the phone? Can the person who gave you the money say, give me the phone, now I own it? The Islamic law says, no, you cannot do that. A person gives a collateral, it's his collateral. You cannot take it away if he's not able to repay the debt. You have to, what has to be done then, what if you need your money back because of your loan? In this case, it has to go to a judge, an Islamic judge. So you go to the Islamic judge, you say, I lent this person $500, and the phone is the collateral, the iPhone, but he's not able to pay me back. So now what the judge is going to do, he's going to auction off the phone to somebody else. And whatever money it makes, maybe it's more profitable, perhaps. Maybe it lost money. Whatever it's worth, if it's worth $600, then the judge will say, here, we got $600 for it. You take your $500 and give the $100 back to the one whose collateral it was. If he sold it for $400, then he'll say, here, take your $400, and he still owes you another $100. But it's not right for me, if I'm the lender, to take the collateral and say, now I'm keeping it, because you didn't pay me back. This is not allowed in the Islamic law. Why? They say there's some reasons why. Maybe I'm going to take advantage of that collateral. Maybe it's worth more than what you owe me. But because of the situation, I'm just going to keep it. And I'm going to wrong the person who borrowed the money. So in Islamic law, it's not the right of the person to keep the collateral. He has to go to a judge. Let me give you another example. Yes?
If they put a condition before the...
Condition is invalid. Yes, yes. They often do that, yes.
Yeah, this is my security. If you don't pay me back within 5 years, your security will be gone.
That's not allowed in the Islamic law. No. The security, yes, the pledge is there, but it has to be brought in front of the judge, and he'll figure out what to do. If the judge wants, he'll sell, auction it off, and he'll get the price that it's worth. You know, if the person who you gave the collateral to, he might not give you the full price for it. It would not be fair. Just like, say you bought a house, and they use the house as the collateral itself. Now the bank says, you haven't paid off your loan, we're going to take the house away. Is that allowed? Islamic law, that's not allowed. In Islamic law, the bank has to give the person time. If he's not able to pay it off, give him more time, give him more time. And say that the bank is keeping the collateral, and he comes a year later, and he says, here, I have the money. Then the bank has to give him the house back. They cannot keep it as their own property. It's still the property of the person. It's not allowed for the lender to take it away from the person that put it as a pledge. The only person who can do that is the judge. Yes.
Yes. The environment we are living today.
Yes, yes, yes.
It would be very hard to find a judge.
Yes, if you. This is the basically the law is the rule is that, you know, you have the pledge that somebody left you something in his property, then you have to be fair with it. If there's no judge to deal with it, then you have to try to do what the Islamic law would say. So you would maybe find another person, give it the fair price, and you keep what is your right, and you would have to give back anything extra, inshallah. And if he owed you more money, that would be your right. But you can't just, it wouldn't be right just to keep it and say that, sorry, you can't, and if he comes back later with the money, it's still his right to have the item. That's what the Islamic law says. Yeah. So which, yes?
They can ask any Korean, like any lawyer, committee or something like
that. That's right. Even when you take your right by a non-Islamic court, you should only take what is your right according to Islam, not more than that. So say you can use the court as a means of forcefully getting your right, because many people are not going to fear Allah. Sometimes you have to use a non-Islamic court, but that should only be a last resort. If you try to rectify it Islamically, then you cannot take more than your haqq. So the court says he owes you 1,000, but Islamically he owes you 500. So the court is going to give you 1,000 of his money, you cannot take that 1,000, you can only take 500. You have to give the 500 back. Good example now they have in the divorce situation, the wife, she takes half of the money of the husband. And in Islamic law, there's no, the husband's wealth and the wife's wealth are separate. It's not right to take the wealth. So the judge is going to say, okay, you take the house, you take this money, half of his money. For the woman, she has to fear Allah. She takes only what is due to her. If she had some mahar, she takes her mahar. Sometimes there's nafaqah for the kids, she has a right to that. Anything more than that is stealing, is taking wrongfully. So, they would have to, it's always good to refer to the Islamic law, find out what our haqq is, our rights are, and then deal with it, using whatever means we have available, inshallah. Did you have a question also, brother? Yes. Same question?
Yeah, no, I was going to ask the judge has to be
Yes, the judge that would adjudicate Islamic issues, he would have to be knowledgeable of the Sharia, because the Sharia has specific laws that the judges in this society they go by their own man-made laws, and oftentimes those man-made laws they don't follow Sharia. For example, this issue here, that it's not right for the lender to take the collateral. They don't have the right to do that. This, perhaps in the American law, it doesn't say that. American law says you put a condition, when you get the loan, this is your collateral, then they have every right to take everything away from you. Even if you owe less than that, they still take the whole thing back. So this is, you know, the Sharia has to be, the judge has to rule by the Sharia, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. All right. So this is what the hadith is here. Also, we have another issue that comes up here. The collateral, the price, the collateral, the value might go up and down. So this is why you cannot just give the lender the right to keep it. The collateral, like you bought a house, and maybe the value of that house, it went up tremendously. They lent you $100,000, but after some time, the house became worth $200,000. And you're not even able to pay off the $100,000. The bank will take away the whole house. They say, we have lien on this house. In Islamic law, no, because the value of the house went up. The judge will, or the judge will auction it off. They give them their whatever's left of their $100,000, and you keep the rest. Because that's your collateral, that belongs to you. In Islamic law, collateral always belongs to the one who put it up as a pledge. So that's his right to get any benefit from it. And if it goes down also, that's also his loss. It's also his loss. If the pledge he put up, it loses value, then he would have to make up for the difference in Islamic law. Okay. Also here we have, so using the judge using Islamic law, they rule by what is right, by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In non-Islamic courts, you cannot guarantee they're going to do what's just. A lot of times they rule by emotions. Sometimes if somebody's a very, you know, they have lawyers, right? And lawyers are experts at convincing people. So these lawyers, they might distort the law. But the Islamic judge, he has to always fear Allah. He cannot be affected by the audience, by the eloquence of the lawyers. And we know the story of, I think you might have heard the story of a man came crying to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that I've been injured by this person. He injured my eye. So, you know, impose a punishment on him. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, wait, bring him first. Let me ask him. And so he brought the other party, and he had both of his eyes injured. They had a fight. So he realized that you did more wrong to him. So the judge, he has to weigh both sides of the party fairly. The husband and the wife, always, they're both going to make it look like they're the victim. Always. An Islamic judge, when the woman comes, she'll always complain, she's the greatest victim. But then when he cannot make a judgment yet. He has to hear the side of the wife. And vice versa, so the side of the husband. The husband, maybe he has the other things that have to be taken into account. So the Islamic judge, he has to be fair. He has to be just. He has to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the judges, a person came to him crying. And he ruled against that person crying. So they asked him, why are you ruling against the person crying? He said, crying is not a proof of being the one on the right, on the haq. Because the brothers of Yusuf, they came crying to their father Yaqub, saying, oh, Yusuf got eaten by the wolf. But that doesn't mean they were right. So just crying and these things is not allowed in Islamic court. So in any case, the Islamic judge has to be fair, he has to be just, and he can only rule by the Sharia. He cannot rule by anything outside of that, inshaAllah ta'ala. Sometimes it, yes. Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay.
About the collateral, is there something, is there a hadith that says how many days it goes by the maximum of how many days? Obviously, you probably can't.
Yes, yes. This is a good question. That somebody, they lent money, and the person, he has collateral, he has the pledge, and now the time came due, where the money is due, and he's not repaying it. So how long does he have to give him? In Islamic law, of course, we're supposed to give him time, and this is part of the leniency that we should do, and if we even forgive it, that's even better. وَأَنْتَ صَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. However, if he needs the money, and the person is rich, then of course he has every right to go to the court, and the court will force him to pay him back. And if the person is poor, then the judge will look at that issue, and he might give him more time, he might declare him bankrupt. This is the next chapter in bankruptcy. The person is bankrupt, then the seizure of his wealth, that is extra wealth, will take place. But that's again in the up to the court, you know, to see what the situation is. It always depends. It might depend that maybe soon he's going to have the money to pay back. So this is really an issue of the court on how to deal fairly with that individual. If he's rich and he's not paying it back, then the judge might seize some of his wealth. And he will say, you know, you have to give this, pay this money back. That would be his right. But if he's poor, then the judge will look at the situation. Should I give him more time? Should we ask the person to forgive? If he doesn't want to forgive, then he could take the collateral, auction it off. And if there's still money left, then he might even take some of his other wealth and auction it off to pay off the debt. But that would be up to the judge. I don't know of any text that sets a time limit for that, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Good question. Any other question on this? Okay. So it depends on the amount of time he gave. Like if he gave him at the time of the loan 1 year, then he has that, that's the time when it would be due. And any more than that, it would have to be, should have to be an excuse for it. But before that, it's not right to demand the repayment of the loan, inshallah ta'ala. So here, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says that when you write the contract, you cannot say that if you don't pay me back, I'm going to keep whatever collateral you gave me. That's not right. You can say this is in pledge. That means you can't sell it or buy it because it's in pledge. It's being held. And I cannot benefit from it. But if I have it in my possession, I can use it and give you the benefit of it. I can give you the profit. Like say you made a house. You made that house as the collateral for a loan. So if I rent out that house or I live in it, then when you give me the money back, I have to deduct the value of rent for 1 year. Because I was living in it, I benefited that from the collateral. But any benefit of that collateral, I take the benefit, then it becomes a type of interest. If I take that benefit, you give me the full loan amount back, and I also got some benefit. I got some milk from the sheep, I got some rent from the apartment, then that becomes a type of interest. So that one has to refund it back to the one who owns the collateral, inshallah. Okay, so the next issue here, the main point is that any loan should not bring benefit. In Islamic law, the loan should not bring the lender any benefit at all. And you may, and even the scholars, they say that if the person lended you some money, and you go to him and you give him a toothstick while you owe him money, you said you should not even give him a toothstick, a miswak, because he's benefiting from his loan. You know, say that you lent me some money, and then I said, JazakAllah khair, here's a present for you, here's a toothstick, miswak, toothbrush. The scholars say, no, this is not allowed, because that would be a benefit from the loan. Or if he gives you, somebody gave you a loan and you offered him a piece of even some hay, they said no. And some of them, they even said, if a lender gives you money, remember it's supposed to be for the sake of Allah, no benefit. So the lender gives you money, you should not, that lender should not come to your house and even sit in the shade of your house. Because that shade that the house is providing for you, that might be considered a type of benefit. So he's taking advantage of that money that you owe him, and he says, let me go sit in the shade of your house. This is how careful the ulama were. And this, of course, obviously the shade doesn't really have a value. Can you calculate? But this was out of what they call piety and scrupulousness. Because, you know, they wanted to stay so far away from riba. See how far away they want to stay from interest? That even sitting in the shade of that lender, of the house that you lend the money to, they said maybe you're getting some little bit of benefit. Taking a toothbrush, getting some small benefit, it might be a little bit of riba in there. So they were so careful, they wouldn't even sit in the shade. They would be afraid to do that. So the question comes up now, that you borrowed money from somebody. Can you give him a gift? Can you give him a gift to be kind to that person? And can he accept that gift from you?
After the loan?
During the time of the loan. If he gives you a gift, if you give the gift to the person who lent you money, that would be a type of benefit, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, every loan that brings benefit is riba. كل قرض يجر منفع فهو الربا. Every loan that brings a benefit, it's riba. So any type of benefit, whether it's money, whether it's some favors that they do, some gifts that they give you, that would be considered riba. So the people of piety, they were so away from that they wouldn't even sit in the shade of that person's house. But now the question, another issue that comes up is, what if the person is an old friend of yours and you used to visit each other and he used to give you food and invite you over and you gave him food and you used to give gifts to one another. So now that you took a loan, do you have to cut off all relations with each other? I'm never going to eat in your house anymore because I owe you money. Because if I go and eat your food, maybe I'm getting some benefit because I lent you money. So that food might be a type of riba. Is that true? You don't have to cut off your friendly relations. Because what you're doing after the loan is just a continuation of what happened before. So if somebody, he invites you over, and yes, he invites you over for food, and you owe him money. He gave you a loan, and you invite him over to eat at your house. But he's an old friend of yours. So that food you're giving him is not in exchange for the loan, it's in exchange for your friendship that you've had for so long. But some ulama were even more careful about this. They said that if that lender, you invite him over and give him food, he should invite you over too. To balance it out. Because if you're really friends, you know how friends exchange gifts. I give you a present, he gives you one later. I give you food and he invites you over for food later. So it should be fair. It should not be that the borrower keeps inviting the lender over for dinner every week and giving him food. Obviously this is not how friendship works. Friendship is when things are balanced. So he should invite him over, and then he invites his friend over, and it's just a continuation of what was before. And if they give gifts, they should be equal in value. So say that the borrower, he gives a gift worth $10 to the lender, the friend that lent him money. So then the lender should give him a gift back around the same value, not like $1 or 50 cents. It should be the same value of gift, so that there's no benefit. He's not benefiting from that loan. That's the main point here. Okay, here. And the Salaf, they were so careful. They wouldn't even sit in the shade of a person's house. If he lent him money and then he said, I'm going to go to his house, I won't sit in his shade. Because he considered having a shade over your head is something that maybe you pay money for. You have to have a roof over your head. So they didn't want to take that extra benefit from the person they lent money to. This is how far away they ran away from riba. SubhanAllah. Okay, alhamdulillah. And the last hadith for today, and if you have any more questions, this is a very nice hadith also. This hadith here is about the Prophet ﷺ. He said on the authority of Abu Rafi' that the Prophet ﷺ bought a baby camel, a young camel, and he said that he would pay for it later. We covered this before. It's called sanam. You remember before the sanam, when you buy something and you pay for it later, right? Is that allowed in Sharia? It's allowed to do that. Pay in installments or to pay later. You can buy the item and then pay for it later. So the Prophet ﷺ, it was during a battle, he bought a young camel from somebody and he said, I'll pay you back later on. I'll give you the repayment later for the value of that camel. So later on, the Prophet ﷺ didn't have a young camel. He only had an older camel. Now, so he told Abu Rafi' to pay back the person that he got the little camel from, and he said to him, pay him back, give him back another young camel. So the Abu Rafi' said, we only have the big camel. It's more valuable. The bigger camel is more valuable. So the Prophet ﷺ said, give it to him. Because the best of people are the ones who fulfill, are the most good in repaying their debts. So the Prophet ﷺ, he owed somebody a little camel, but he only had a big one. So he said, give him the big one. And the best of you are those who repay their debts in the most beautiful way. So he gave him more than what was owed to him. He gave him a bigger size camel, which is more valuable. And then he said that those people who repay their debts in the most beautiful way, they're the best of people. So what can we learn from this hadith? What we learned, the reason why it's mentioned here, is that we already know that if you take a loan and then you pay back more than that loan, what is that? That's riba. So now, here the Prophet ﷺ, he took a loan, he took a little camel, and he's giving back a bigger camel. Is this riba? That question comes up. Of course it's not riba, because the Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't do riba. The point is here that when somebody gives you a loan and you repay it, can you give him something in addition as a gift afterwards? Not before the loan or as a condition in the contract, but afterwards, after showing your great gratefulness to him, I want to just give him an extra gift to make him happy, to show my gratitude. He didn't charge it to me, it wasn't a condition, but just to show one's gratitude. Here the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of you are the ones who are best in giving back their loans. And this, what the ulama, they say, that when you repay your loan, say you borrowed 1,000, you give him 1,000 back. And the majority of scholars say you cannot give him any more than that, not even $1,001 back. But afterwards, you can come and give him a present. Now say you the person, you have to repay him on the first of Ramadan. You owe him the money of $1,000. So on the first of Ramadan, you come and give him $1,000. You cannot give him $1,005 or $1,010. This is haram. This is the majority of the view of the scholars. But you come back a month later or a week later and say, here's a present for you. That's, according to the majority of scholars, no problem. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. See the point here? When you repay somebody, can you give him more than he gave you? Haram. That would be interest. That would be riba. You pay him back whatever he gave you. Now afterwards you say, that was such a nice person, he let me borrow this money, let me go make some food for him, or let me go give him a present or buy him something. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, this is good. This is the best of you who give something back. More than that, it's halal. The majority of scholars say, no problem. The only problem is when you give it back at the same time when you're paying your loan back. Because there's a kind of, a little bit shubha, right? Yes, so this is the majority of scholars. But now the hadith here, that the camel, the Prophet ﷺ, he took a little camel and he gave back, he didn't have another little camel. So if he gave him a bigger camel, he should be refunded something. Isn't that right? He shouldn't give more than that. He should have gotten some money back to make up the difference. So how do we understand this hadith? Imam Malik, the majority of scholars say that this normally would not be allowed, to give back more than what you gave. But Imam Malik, he has an interesting interpretation. He says that if the Prophet ﷺ gave him back a small camel, and he gave him a whip in addition, that would have been haram. That would have been forbidden. But in this case, he didn't give him two separate things. He gave him a camel back, but it was a nicer camel. So Imam Malik says that if you give something back from the same type, and it's not something you can separate, it's just something a little bit better, he said that's okay. But if you can separate it, like say $1,000, and now you have $1,010, you can take the $10 away. You can give him just $1,000, then Imam Malik says you can't give him $1,010. But if you have something that it's like, you know, the same thing, but it's just a little bit better, then it's okay to do that. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed in this situation. He took the camel, he said, we don't have the same little camel that you have, So take this, it's the same camel, it's a little bit better. I can't cut off part of the camel, make him smaller. I can't separate it. So Imam Malik says it's okay to pay it back in this way. You know, because even though it's more valuable, you can't separate it out, and so he allows this based on this hadith here, inshaAllah ta'ala. But other ulama, they say that it would have been better to refund. Putting the hadith aside, I'm not sure how they interpret the hadith, but in general they say if you give back something more valuable, then they should make up the difference. No. Yes, bro.
Scholars took into consideration that if he could just sold the camel and then paid back with the money for the smaller camel's current price.
That's what the majority view. The majority of scholars' view, other than Imam Malik, is that that's what should be done. That the when you give something back that's more valuable, then the lender should only take the value of it that is his right, and anything that's more, he has to refund it back to you. So this is the view of the majority.
So he should have sold the camel and then paid it back to him. Because actually, you can. There's the other thing that.
Okay, that's a good question also. I'm glad that you mentioned that. That if you exchange, when you exchange two animals, it's allowed in terms of animals, there's no riba. So you can exchange two camels for one camel. You can exchange three horses for one horse. It doesn't have to be the same. In terms of animals, it's allowed because in one case, the Prophet ﷺ, he borrowed one horse and he paid them back two horses. So it's allowed to increase when it comes to animals. Not for gold and silver, it has to be the same, exactly the same. No. And dates, for example, barley, wheat, fruits, there's some difference of opinion amongst the scholars, because some of them they say only things that can be stored, the types of food that you store, like wheat, barley, salt, those are mentioned in the text. And so whether fruits come under that heading, dates definitely do, but you know, other fruits, I think they don't have the ability to be stored, so there might be a difference of opinion about that, inshallah.
Someone borrowed some money from me, like he didn't some money, but he took money from me like for 6 months, but after 3 months, I need the money like, you know, very desperately.
Before
the 6 months.
Yes.
You know, like after 3 months.
Mm.
So can I go to him to ask the money for the money?
You can ask him, and in terms of a, you know, kindness, you know, that if he can give it back early, but really to demand it or to, you know, force him to give it back, it would not be the right, because the loan was given with this is the due date. So to demand it before the due date would not be allowed, it would not be correct. And in terms of demanding it by the court and like forcing him to give it back. But because, you know, every debt has an ajal, has a day when it becomes due. So that you can ask him, you can request him, you know, and make, you know, to pay it back, but it's only due when the date comes. Ila ajali, you know. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin faktubu. Oh, you who believe, when you make a debt to a specified period, then write it down. So Allah is saying that when you have the loan, it could be an open-ended loan where you just say pay me back and then you don't set a due date, then in that case you would maybe, you know, try to convince him to pay you back. But if you set a date, then that is, he doesn't have you cannot force him to pay it back before that date, inshallah. And by the way, the dates can the loan could be, not always you give a cash loan, but sometimes you sell somebody something and then he's going to pay you back later. That's also a debt. That's also considered a debt. So, somebody, you sell him some item and you say, you pay me in a month for this item, that's a debt in his account. So he cannot pay you more than that. And that's also a right that you have that can be enforced by the court. They can make him sell that item and pay you back the money that's owed. No. There is one last issue also. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that is that clear, brother? Did I answer your question about the? Yeah. So he should also, وَأَحْسِنُوا كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Allah says in the Quran, be good like Allah did good to you. And what the scholars, they say that this was referring to, Allah gave us so much money and food and health, so we should also give from that He gave us. So likewise, this friend of yours, he did ihsan to him, he should also do ihsan to you, inshallah. But this is in terms of, good character and akhlaq and things like that. But in terms of, the right in the court, then the debt has a fixed period, so that should be followed, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. May barak fi. I think the last issue we're going to mention here is that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he said, any debt that brings a benefit is riba. Kullu qardin yajurru manfa fahuwa riba. This is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The hadith actually has weakness in the chain, but the ulama all agree to the meaning. Sometimes you have a hadith that is weak in terms of its chain, but the meaning is strong. So here, this meaning is completely agreed upon by our ulama, that every debt that brings a benefit to the lender, then this is riba. And they give one example here. I think we mentioned this example. It was like a trick that people used to do in order to do riba, because they, in the old days, they feared riba so much, they wouldn't openly engage in riba. So what they would do sometimes as a trick to do riba, that a person would say, I'm going to sell you my house for, say, $100,000. And you have 1 year to choose whether you want to keep the house or give it back. So what the person would do, he would say, okay, here's the $100,000 for your house. Now he got $100,000. And a year later, because he gave him the choice, they call this shart, a khiyar shart. If you decide at any time, you can return the house back and I'll give you your money back. So then a day before the year is up, he'll say, okay, take your house back, give me my money back. So take the house, he gives the house back and he gets the $100,000 back after a year. But what happened here? The person, when he gave him $100,000, he gave him his house and he let him live in it for a whole year. And then when the year is up, he's paying him back the $100,000. But in addition to the money that he got, he also got to use the house for a whole year. So he didn't want to charge him riba interest. So what he did, they used this kind of trick where they pretended to sell him the house and take $100,000, and then in the end he's getting his house back and he's giving him $100,000 back. But that whole year that he used the house, he let him keep it. So that year that the person who he got the $100,000 and he let him use his house, that usage of the house is like riba. Yes.
Then the person who got the $100,000 can also still use the money. In one way, is it possible that person uses it as well?
Yes.
But
he uses the money, yes. He uses the money and he benefits from it. But according to Sharia, you cannot, even there's no charging for benefiting from money. Money is not something you can charge to lend to people. You cannot make money from a loan. So yes, he used $100,000, he might have made money from it, but according to Islamic law, you cannot charge to somebody for using your money. That's exactly
the question.
Yes.
Then if the person who is using the house 1 year been deducting the services that he's using the house, then then one person gets two benefits, because this person uses the money, the $100,000 invested something, he made out of money. At the same time, when he gets his asbah, he may charge services, because according to Islam, that house, this person uses the house, he must pay something
to
this person,
right,
who also at the same time use the money.
That's right.
To make
that's
money.
Right. That's right. Yes. So that would, and you know, that kind of contract, if you ignore the Islamic law point of view, then you know, he's basically renting out his money for some benefit from the house. But if you look at it from if according to Sharia, he would have to pay him the rent that he benefited from that house. So he gave him he lent 100,000. He used the house for a year. He pays him back 100,000. Uh-huh. Now he has to subtract how much would the rent cost me if I had rented out this house. It would have cost me 10,000. So he subtracts and he says, okay, keep 10,000 because I used your house for 1 year. In Islamic law, you can profit from a house. Lending somebody a house is called renting or loaning, but you cannot profit from money. There's a difference in Sharia. In Sharia, you can rent out house, you can rent out land, you can rent out car, but you cannot rent out money.
This Quran is not balancing, yes. Right? You know?
Yeah, I mean,
so who's taking money from that?
It's for the sake of Allah. Yes, man dalladhi yuqridu Allah qardan hasana. In Islam, loaning money is for the sake of Allah. You are not going to get any benefit in this world.
No, I mean, there was no loan, because basically the contract was, I want to use this house for a year and see whether I like the house or not. This is the way that
he bought the house, but he didn't just rent it. He didn't say I'm going to use it. He bought it.
He bought it,
but he put a condition that I can cancel it out.
I can cancel it within a year.
Yes.
So the question comes in: I give the 100,000 to this person.
Like me, he gave me 100,000. Yes. I use the 100,000
for
4 years, and I
get 20,000
out of.
So what benefit do you get? That's your question.
And
yes.
What are you getting out of the deal?
Well, basically, if I use the house,
yes,
and then I decided not to buy it,
you have to repay him the rent. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He basically, because the condition was,
I'm getting like benefit of 100,000, and I'm then getting
not only 100,000, he's getting 100,000 plus whatever he made of that investment.
Yes. Yes.
As the rent of the 1 year.
Yes.
The question is that isn't that kind of
not well? There's two things there. There's two things. You sold him the house.
Yep.
He gave you the 100,000. You sold him the house.
Yep.
So you got a potential customer.
Yes.
So that's a risk you're taking. He might not have bought it if you didn't give him that choice. So that's a business risk that you have to take into account. Do I want to take the risk? He might cancel. Just like when people they sell items in the store, they put a guarantee.
Yeah.
30 days money back. Sometimes it's a risk you have to take. Some people return. There's nothing wrong with it. But but you want to get more customers,
yes.
So you give him that guarantee. So when you give him that, you didn't have to give him the choice for 1 year. You could have said, that's it. You bought the house, you don't have any choice in the matter. But you gave him that choice, maybe that was part of the negotiation. Maybe he's paying more because he has the choice to live in it. So you could get a better potential customer.
Not only the customer, like in a loan, but like, you know, if I go
cash loan. Yeah.
Yeah. Ask for loan and yes. Like give him my house as a security.
Yes.
I take $100,000.
Yes.
And I use that $100,000 my purpose. I get benefited like $20,000 in 1 year. Like after 1 year, and he use my houses.
Okay.
I go back.
If you two are friends, then what we learned in the previous hadith, after you pay him back the 100,000. Then you give him a present maybe a week later. You buy him a very nice, you know, car or something, you know? Because
there is not look like a balance with the both, like both are getting benefited, like, you know. Other side is not I am benefited twice.
Yes.
Nothing.
The person who is selling the house gave the kind of advertising, say, condition, hey. If you leave the house 1 year, I mean, you know, you buy this house, but you have 1 year to decide whether to buy the house complete or to basically back home.
No, you have 1 year to decide whether to nullify the contract.
Yes,
basically.
I mean, you can cancel the contract.
Right. But so he bought the house, and the fact that he bought the house, that gives him the right to benefit from the house.
Yes.
Yes.
So what comes here is, I leave the house 1 year. Before the baby, as you said, 1 day.
Yes.
I said, you know what?
Yes. But it's his house because he already bought it. And so you're using it, you're living in it, he has the right to get rent from it. Even though you didn't get the money for it yet,
yes.
But or even though you're going to give the money back in the end,
yes.
But the fact that he bought it gives him the right to benefit from it. Just like, let me give you another example. Say that you buy a car, and you tell the person who you buy the car from, I'm going to pay you in 1 year. Now you have that car, and the first day you get the car, you start renting it or lending it to people and charging them money. You have a right because you bought it. It's your property, even though you haven't paid it back yet. You haven't paid for it yet. According to the Sharia, the day one you signed the contract, so it became your property. The fact that he gave you the choice that within a year you can cancel it, that's a risk that he took. He didn't have to do that. That was. You could say, you know, from the point of view of profit, maybe that wasn't a wise decision. But just because something is not a wise decision doesn't make it haram. You know, sometimes you can buy something, you don't make it cost more than its value. That doesn't make it haram. Maybe it's not wise, it's not profitable, but it doesn't make it haram. You know, say that somebody's selling this chair, he wants $100 for the chair. And I say, okay, I'm going to buy it for $100. And he sells me the chair. Is it halal?
Yeah.
It's halal. Is it a good, wise decision? No. It's losing money. It's not, you know, he could have found it cheaper. But in Islamic law, there's a difference between what is just and fair. Just and fair comes under akhlaq and not taking too much profit, for example, is a good... You can charge any profit you want. There's no percentage in Islamic law. If I buy the book for 10 and I sell it for 100, that's almost a 1,000% profit. You know? And it's allowed to do that as long as you're not tricking the other person. You know, he thinks that it's more valuable, or you tell him it's a special brand and it's not that brand, or you tell them there's no defects and there's defects. This is tricking, and this is called, غب and فاهش. That's not allowed. But if making profit, there's no limit in Islamic law, but from akhlaq point of view, from character point of view, that Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. You know, Muslims are brothers of one another, and a believer loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So from that point of view, you don't want to make the profit too much. You don't want to take advantage of people. And you might think to yourself, I know that riba is haram because it's prohibited, so I'm not going to give him any riba. But afterwards, you say, I benefited from that 100,000. And, you know, so let me give him a present afterwards. This is allowed according to Islamic law. You can give a present, but it should not be a means of earning money. By giving money to people and then taking a rent for that money, they pay you back and you get some more profit, this is not allowed. So what I would say in that situation, you know, according to Islamic law, it might not seem like it's very profitable, but it would still be a halal transaction. You know, and maybe it might not have been wise for you to give him a 1 year choice. Maybe give him 3 days choice if you like the house or not. But the whole year is maybe too much. Yeah. And actually, by the way, this is just an example. I think, according to Sharia, I think 3 days is usually the maximum. Like making it more than that, in order to avoid these loopholes, then the ulama say it shouldn't be more than that. Like just 3 days is the maximum. Yes, brother.
I have a question.
Yes.
Heritage loans.
What is that?
Inheritance loan.
Inheritance loan, okay.
Like if you're waiting to inherit something that's taking a while, they will give you that money, a portion of it, but then, like, when you get all of it, they take some of it. Is this riba, or?
Definitely. Yeah. Definitely. That would definitely be riba, and that would also be, prohibited because you don't know what you're going to inherit. You know,
no,
so
if you don't know already, it's on paper.
Oh, I see, yeah.
It's taking a while.
Yes, yes.
They give it to you early, either a portion of it or...
You mean from a third party or from the person who you're planning to inherit from?
They give you the money.
Like a...
It's not coming yet.
Who's going to give you the money? Who's they?
Like a company, like...
A company, yeah. Yeah, that company is a bank. They're paying you in a... They're giving you an advance, basically, and they're charging you interest on that. That's why they... You know, if they gave it to you equal for equal, I'll give you 1,000, and then when you get it, you give us 1,000. That would be halal, but nobody, the banks don't do that. It's haram if they take some percentage away from it. That would not be allowed, because that would be they're loaning you money and profiting from that loan. And every loan that brings a profit or brings a benefit to the lender is haram, is prohibited. Yeah.
Is it haram if you do it?
If you find a friend of yours and you say, I'm supposed to be inheriting this money, can you loan me some money? When I get the inheritance, I'll pay you back the same amount. You know, say 1,000 or 100,000, I'll give you back 100,000 with no addition. That's what is allowed in Islam. That would be halal. But any more, if you know, it should be done as a friendly basis, as a brotherly basis. Lending in Islam, it is something that we do for the sake of Allah. It's a charity. It's a type of what they call qard hasana. It's being nice to people. And Muslims, we give loans to people out of love and out of being nice to people, not to take money, more money from them. Because usually when people borrow money, they themselves are in a need of help. And the people who give the money, they're rich. So if the rich people are charging additional fee and the poor person is already poor, this would not, of course, not be halal. This would not be fair to the poor. But in your case, you know, if you're expecting that inheritance, I would say two things. In according to Islamic law, you never know what you're going to inherit. That person could lose all his money. Say all of his investments go bad, or for some reason he needs to spend a large amount of money for a special surgery or something. He could lose all of that money. So you're expecting that inheritance to come. It might not come. Are you talking about after the death of the person or before they died? The person then?
It would have to be after.
Okay, so now you're saying...
It could be before too, but then it would have to be a trust fund.
Okay, if somebody put a money in a trust fund for you, that after you die, then you can have access to the trust fund? Is that how it works? After they die, then you get access to...
There's two ways. There's before and after.
Yeah.
It depends what you have, but... If it's before, it has to be a trust fund where they have a certain amount of money they want to give you, say each year, and you want it all at once, they can do that, but they charge a certain amount.
Once
you get all of it, you get a certain amount of it.
Yes. That would, in that case, then, you know, they would, maybe you could ask the inheritor, the person you're inheriting from himself, to give you the money. You know, to give it to you, you know, as a gift or, you know, something like that. But if you get a third party involved, and then they're going to charge interest to give you that money ahead of time. So you could either take it as a loan from the person. Say that there's a person that you expect to inherit from. Say, can you lend me $10,000? And perhaps when they pass away, you'll use that inheritance to pay back something like that. This would be allowed.
So it's haram even if you try and you disagree with them charging you, but there's nothing you can do about it. It would be you committing a sin as well.
If you agree to the contract, you know, once, because they're not going to give you the money without signing some type of contract. And if the contract includes a provision of interest, you know, that we're forwarding you this money, and you have to pay us back with a certain rate or certain addition. This is called riba. This is called the increase. Money should not be traded for money except equal for equal, inshallah ta'ala. So there would be maybe other ways you could deal with the situation. You know, you can get a friend to maybe take care and give you a loan. But again, another issue that comes up, if you're expecting inheritance, can you use that as a collateral? Like, you know, I'm supposed to be getting inheritance from person X. And will you lend me money? And as a collateral is this inheritance I'm supposed to be getting? No, because it's a future event that you don't know what might happen. You might die before they die. They're going to inherit from you, not the other way around, right? So inheritance, what we expect, it should not be made like as part of a contract, inshallah ta'ala.
They won't do that anyway.
They wouldn't use that as a collateral. Yeah, they would probably, they would make you, they would be more of as a form of a loan for you. And then they would want you to repay more, you know, when you expect that, the return on the inheritance. Yeah, sure, brother.
What about the truck driving school, where you go to the truck driving school and then a company, they agree to pay for it as long as you work for them for 6 months or a year?
That's perfectly fine.
That's fine. What if you quit, though, because you're hurt, and then they charge you, like, way more than what they originally paid for the school?
No, they should charge you the fair market value of the education that you got, not more than that. No.
Even if you canceled their contract because you were hurt?
If you broke the contract, it has to be looked at. If there was a legitimate reason that you had to break the contract, then it would depend, is there any clause within the contract that says that if you end it early, that you have to repay the cost, the company to recover their fees, or they might just, you know, let it off and forgive it. You might be able, if you need to break the contract, you might ask them nicely and say, I'm injured or something like that, can you release me from the contract? Sometimes they'll do that, sometimes they'll allow that. But it's allowed to, you know, to give you something, you know, like this education, with the condition that you work for them, because Prophet Yaqub, they say that Musa alayhi salam, he got married to the daughter of Shuaib. Sorry, they said that Prophet Musa, he said, I want to get married to your daughter, and then the Shuaib, according to some narration, said, you have to work for me for 8 years. So that was a condition for the marriage. That was the cost. So you could consider that a type of condition, and the Muslims have to fulfill their conditions. Al-Muslimuna ala shurutihim. The Prophet ﷺ said, the believers are upon their conditions. If you made a condition in a contract, then it's not right to violate that contract. If I gave a pledge to somebody, I gave a contract to him, I'm going to work for you for 1 year, and then he flies me to a certain place, or he gives me a home, a place to stay, and then I say, I don't want to fulfill this condition, then that would cost him, and it would make it difficult for that person who paid all those expenses. So it would have to be looked at, is it justified, and who's at fault? If they broke their end of the contract, then definitely you wouldn't have any responsibility.
One last question.
Yes.
If you owe money to your family and they say, no, you don't have it, like a family member, and he says, I know you don't have it now, can you pay it later when you have it? Is that okay?
Of course. Yeah, that's what one should do. That's what especially family. But any person, that Islamic law says that if a person is constrained, then Allah says, then give him time until it becomes easy for him. This is a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. إِن كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى النَّيْسَرَ. And if they forgive that for you, they let it go, that's even better. وَأَن تَصَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Right, so it's good if they give you more time, they should do that. And if you don't have the money, then they're required to do that, actually. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
Yeah, one question, like, is Islam allowed to do that? Like, I needed some money to do for my business. Like, some business is making benefited, like, I need $100,000.
Yes.
I know if I make the business, I make $120,000. But I only have $75,000.
Yes.
I come to that brother, like, brother, can you give me $25,000? If I make some business over there, I can give you part of the business. Like, if I make $20,000,
yes,
like, I can give you 25% of business. Can I do that? Or
yes. That's called Musharaka. Musharaka is a partnership. Two people, they put their money and say 50-50 shares or 70-30 shares or whatever. And each one, they take profit based on how much they put into the business. So this is just a partnership. In Islam, it allows, you know, partnership. There's no, that's,
I don't know. Fees of amount to give up that amount. If I make like 50,000, I will give you 20,000.
Oh, I see. It has to be based on the amount put into the investment. So, you know, if it shouldn't be in different proportions. It has to be in proportion. Like if somebody put in 50,000 and the other person put 50,000, then each one gets 50-50 of the profit. It shouldn't be different than that. It should be in accordance to how much they put into it. Now, this is called Musharaka. Yes. Yes, brother. This is a... Yes. From a conceptual point of view, stock market, all as it is a partnership, musharaka. You're becoming a partner in the company. You're buying a share, it means that you own a small percentage of the company. So whatever percentage of the company you own, you get some profit from that. And if the company's value goes up, your share goes up as well. That's from the conceptual point of view. But now you have some problems, some issues involved. Many companies engage in haram business. There might be a company, they sell pork, for example. Say you invest in a company, they sell alcohol. They sell movies that are haram images in those movies. You invest in an entertainment company and they do a lot of haram things. So these, now you're becoming a partnership in something that's haram. Right? Is that allowed in Islam? To be a partner of something haram? Now, then the other issue, now you should, one tries to avoid that, so they only invest in a company that does halal business. Say like a company, like a computer company, they build computers and they sell them. So here the computer company, the core business is halal. They might have some aspects of their business that is based on is haram. They might lend out some money. They might have a little bit of profit from interest-bearing investments. But what the predominant opinion are, ulama are saying, is if the core business is halal, and core business they say is more than, is I believe they say around, I think 70% has to be halal. If more than 30% is from haram sources, they say don't invest in it at all. It's haram to invest in it. But if the core business is that they is something that's a halal type of business, making computers, building houses, selling products, you know, household products, these are all core businesses that are halal. If they have a little bit of haram income, what our ulama say, what I've read from the fatwa, if you avoided every company that did something haram, there would be nothing you could invest in. Because every company does some haram things. But what they say is that you should, if you do invest in those companies and you find out what percentage of their profit is from haram, say 5%. So your profit that you get, your dividends, you should give charity 5% away in charity. Bank is the core business is riba. It's one of the biggest things that are haram. So investing in a bank is definitely out, you know, because their whole business is doing riba. Yes. Yes.
What about some insurance company?
Insurance itself is a very controversial issue. Because insurance companies, they make a huge amount of profit from riba. Because they have huge funds. And so there is some riba involved. And the question is insurance allowed at all? And most of our ulama, they say that it should be avoided, because this is a majority position of our scholars, is that insurance is not a valid transaction, because it involves doubt, gharar, ambiguity and uncertainty. You know, and when in Islam, when you buy something, you have to know what you're getting. I'm giving you 100, you know what you're going to get in return. Insurance companies, you pay them all this money, they may never give you anything in the end. You may never get any profit from it. And so the majority position of our ulama is that it's haram to do an insurance unless there's a necessity for it. Like health insurance, it's almost a necessity to pay for cash for health coverage is very, very difficult because they charge even more for cash people, for people who don't have. So they make, you know, for if you need a health coverage, for example, they allow it. Some ulama, they said that insurance might be allowed. And they said the reason for that is that you're not buying a product, but you're buying peace of mind. You're buying protection of your property, for example. So they give, like in the old days, they used to send ships filled with goods, and then a company would say, "We're going to insure this ship to make sure that your items reach the destination. If the ship sinks, there's a storm comes and it sinks, then we will repay the cost of those items." And those companies, they would go and they would make sure that the ship did not sail unless it was good weather. They would check the weather, they would see. They wouldn't allow the ship to leave the port until the waves are a certain level, because the waves have height. So they would measure the waves and make sure that the waves are good, it's calm, there's no expected storms. The products are packaged properly. It's the right kind of ship. You don't want to put very, very heavy products on a little ship. It'll tip over. So they would check all of these things. Then they would give permission to let the ship go. If something happened, the Qadr of Allah came, a storm destroyed it, then they would cover the cost of those items. And there's a very minority view of some scholars. I think I've heard this from maybe a few minority of scholars that said it's okay to do insurance, but the majority say that it is ambiguous. It's a type of gambling, and one should avoid that. Yes, brother.
Why do you have too much money to keep in the house? You need to put it in the bank.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, mashallah. Allah blessed you with a lot of money, huh? Yes, if you have too much money, inshallah, the scholars say you don't have to put it in your mattress or it could get destroyed. You can put it in the bank, but not in an interest-bearing account. You put it there as a necessity to preserve your money so it doesn't get destroyed or lost or stolen. You can put it there, but it should be in a cash account, like a checking account, not in the savings account. But if you do happen to get some banks, they actually make you take interest. There are some banks that they say we give you interest. Should you leave that interest and say I'm going to donate it to the bank? You should not donate it to the bank, because if you close an account and you leave some money in it, they actually found out they use this money to give it to missionary groups that spread kufr in the Islamic lands. They found out about this. So our shaykh, they said, no, don't leave the money in the bank. If you have interest, take it out and spend it on some general charity. Buy some toilet paper for the masjid, or give it to help some Islamic charity. But don't leave it in the bank, because the banks are not going to use it for a good cause. They'll use it for missionary work and things like that.
So better use like a safe deposit box.
It's the same thing pretty much. I mean, if you put it in a safe deposit box, may be very difficult to access and take cash out, in and out. Usually people they deposit money on a daily basis, they take money out on a daily basis, so probably that would be very, very much difficult to manage that. But, you know, like a regular checking account that doesn't have interest, inshallah, that would be, that's something that is allowed due to necessity. Because yes, the bank is going to use your money to make interest on it, but due to the necessity of the time, our ulama have given a leeway for that, inshallah, based on, you know, the concept of preservation of wealth is a durura, and Allah doesn't ask us to throw our money into the ocean. You know, preservation of wealth is one of the highest of the, what they call maqasid al-sharia. The goal of sharia is to preserve wealth and body and deen and religion and life. You know, there's five what they call the dururat al-khams, the five necessities of life. Number one is to preserve deen, religion. Number two is life. Number three is wealth. Number four is honor. Number five is mind, aql. So the sharia, its intent is to preserve these matters. The deen is, the religion is first, but part of that is preserving wealth. And it's not right to take wealth away from someone wrongfully. No one has a right to do that. And Allah says, do not throw yourself to destruction. Don't throw away your life or your wealth for nothing. If you keep your money in a mattress in the house, and there's robberies that take place, there's fires, that would not really be perhaps the wisest thing. So that due to that necessity, they make a leeway for it, you know, to use the banks. But if there's an Islamic bank, that's always better. Of course, one should do that. Yes, brother.
Say your grandparents are Christian, and they win the lottery, and they want to give it to you. Is that still haram?
Oh, okay.
An inheritance, you know?
Yes, yes. Inheritance or a gift?
Inheritance.
Okay. Inheritance, there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that a Muslim does not inherit from a non-Muslim, and a non-Muslim does not inherit from a Muslim. A Muslim la yarithu al-kafir, wa al-kafir la yarithu al-Muslim. Basically, the relationship is cut off between the two, you know, two people. They don't have that inheritance relationship. But what that's referring to is the automatic inheritance, the fixed portions in the Quran that Allah has set. But if they write a will, and this is probably what you're talking about, they wrote something specifically that I'm giving this wealth to my son. Now the question comes up, that money that they're giving you, is it definitely from the gambling wealth, or is it a mixture of their other wealth and general wealth that they had? It's a mixture. So now in this case, when it's a mixture, the scholars, they said that if you accept it, it's okay, because it's it's a change of position. They acquired it from a mixture of haram and halal, but now they're giving it to you as a gift. And so from your angle, you're taking it in a halal means. And they give the example that the Prophet ﷺ accepted the sheep or the gifts and the food from the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, they used to buy and sell in riba, they used to engage in haram transactions. But that was haram in the transactions they did, it was mixed. They did some things that would have been halal, some things haram. But then when they transferred it to, they gave it as a gift to the Prophet ﷺ, the angle changed, the direction changed. Now it's coming in a permissible transaction. So the sin is with them, and the gift is halal. And the Prophet ﷺ, once he was in the house, and he asked his wife for some food, Aisha. So she brought him a plate of vinegar and some bread. And he used to eat it many times, this vinegar and bread, and he would say, Alhamdulillah, what a blessing. But on this occasion, he saw some meat boiling on the fire, some nice meat. So he told Aisha, why didn't you bring me some of this nice meat over here? She said, that was a sadaqah given to Barira. And the Prophets, they don't take sadaqah, they don't take charity. So the Prophet ﷺ said, it was a sadaqah from Barira, but it's a gift for me. You know, when Barira got it, they gave it as a sadaqah. But now when Barira is giving it to the Prophet ﷺ, she's not giving it as a sadaqah, she's giving it as a present. So it's allowed, it's halal now. It would have been haram had the original gift person given it directly to the Prophet ﷺ. But because it was given to Barira first, and then she gave it to the Prophet ﷺ as a gift, and it became halal. So they call this taghayyur al-jiha. But our ulama, they also say, if you avoid mixed wealth, you avoid taking that as a gift, then this is from piety and wara. You know, if one wants to avoid eating anything doubtful, then if they avoid that, then that might be also a means of rebuking those people. So somebody comes to you and he says, I want to invite you for dinner, and he has a mixed income. He deals with haram and halal. So you tell him, no, I'm not going to eat your food because you have haram income. So then this could be a means of da'wah, or a means of amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. From that angle, you might want to avoid it. You might tell them that just as a means of rebuking them. If you always accept their gifts, then that might be supporting them. But if they repented from it, you can definitely take it. Somebody, they repented from the sin and they put the money in the masjid box and they made tawbah, then this is what they have to do. They have to get rid of the haram. And so it's okay in that case, absolutely. But the only case, you don't want to support them or encourage them. So if they're openly doing this, the haram income, and you're taking their gifts, then they might feel proud. So you want to show them like some rebuke or some dislike for what they're doing. Say, I'm not going to take this gift from you, to show them that you know this is something that you're doing is haram, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, brother, fadl.
One more question, like you yes. said, is that all business is halal, like transportation business, like someone like a Hyundai company or big other company, they make a transportation.
Yes.
But some people use that for, they transport the alcohol.
Yes.
And other things.
Yes.
This is considered into percentage of the core business or?
Oh, okay. The core business, like say FedEx company, for example, they transport things. So here, if the person knows that he's working for the company, he knows that they're transporting something haram, then he's not allowed to do that. So he has a box, and he knows it says this is alcohol or this is something haram. He's not allowed to transport that. But if he doesn't know, and usually don't know what's inside, then it's not his responsibility. He's not accountable for that because the majority of things is halal. So if something haram is in there, that's not his responsibility. But if he works for like Budweiser, they're always transporting something haram.
Like
a
stock market, like Hyundai company.
Yes.
Like motor company.
Oh, the motor company. Yeah, building the cars. Yeah.
Other companies, they use the truck for beer company.
Yes. That's not your fault. That's not your intent when you built it, and that's not why when you sold it to them. If you sold them the car and they told you, we're going to make this into a beer truck, then it would be haram for you because you're helping them to do a sin. But if they just said, we're buying a truck, we're going to do our business, they don't tell you, and you don't, it's not your responsibility. You don't have to dig into that because you assume that they're going to do something halal, inshallah. For vehicles, the majority of people, they use vehicles for a halal purpose. The minority, they might use it for things that are haram, so... Inshallah, that would not be something that's haram, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah knows best. Sallallahu wa taqabbalallahu ta'atakum, may Allah accept from all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.